This morning I'm reading the scripture. It's Luke 17, 28 through 33, and this is from the Christian Standard Bible. It will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day that Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. It'll be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a man on a housetop whose belongings are in the house must not come down to get them. Likewise, the man who is in the field must not turn back. Remember, Lot's wife. Whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be in your house today to honor you and your word. We are grateful for this church, both the building and the community of believers that you've gathered. Lord, this we have many things to be grateful for. We are thankful for Sandy's surgery and recovery, though it still has some challenges. We pray for your hand in the best result. We are also thankful for the upcoming birth of the Downing's child, which should be very soon. We're hopeful that all will go well. Lord, we grumble along with all creation through some of these challenges. Today, we lift up the Kurian family. In surgeries, both past and future, we are praying for healing, hope, and your loving presence to be felt. We also lift up the Geyer family as they continue to cope with the effects of cancer, giving them the presence of mind to enjoy the good days and to look for you in the worst. Lord, ultimately you are our healer, regardless of our problems. Be with Margaret and Nancy as they lead our worship. Teach us your word through your servant Nate and the Holy Spirit. Help us to be changed to this experience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You must get your way. The city is being punished.
Come on.
Do not look back at the city of sin.
Okay.
Believe in God. Do not look back. Lord.
Lot's wife is turned into a pillar of salt for disobeying God.
You are safe now. You must get away.
Well, I think that's kind of how we've all pictured that story in our heads. But the question I have is that exactly how it happened? And why did Jesus tell us to remember Lot's wife? Well, these are a couple questions I hope to answer this morning. But first of all, I want to point to the fact that Jesus was naturally, and I think we would all agree here, the greatest biblical scholar and teacher the world has ever known. And here in Luke 17, Jesus, he's well along in his ministry. And at this point, you might say that the Pharisees, they're on to him. See, now they're stuck between the proverbial rock and the hard place. They couldn't just dismiss Jesus as some kind of fanatic because he had too large of a following and his knowledge of the scriptures were unprecedented. And this particular encounter, the Pharisees are demanding a miraculous sign as to when the kingdom of God was coming. In this discourse, Jesus explains to them that the kingdom is not coming with signs. Jesus then goes on into a discourse regarding his last days. In doing so, he reminds his disciples of a couple Old Testament tragedies. The days of Noah, which Pastor Baker had preached on a while back. If you missed that sermon, you can catch it on the website. And the days of Lot. Now, what really stands out to me in this discourse are the three words spoken of by Christ in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Why would Jesus admonish his disciples and us today to remember Lot's wife? After all, we don't even know her name. So there must be a powerful lesson for us hidden somewhere in Genesis 19. And that's what I want us to take a look at this morning. Now, first, let me give you a little bit of a historical background, because I'm not only a student of theology, but a student of history. Chapters 11 and 12 of Genesis, we find Abram is told to leave Ur to a land God will show him. Pastor Lucius touched on that last week. Now, Genesis 12:4 tells us that Lot tagged along. Genesis 12:4 says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him." Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Now, we're not told if Lot had a wife at this point, but if he did, we must assume that she too left Ur with her husband. Now, chapter 13, the success of the families of Lot and Abraham, well, that causes strife amongst the herdsmen and ultimately a split between the two of them. Lot chooses the Jordan Valley, and he leaves Abraham with the less desirable desert hills of Canaan. Now, the key to this is this. First, Lot located his family in the fertile Jordan Valley. I'm just recapping what Pastor Lucius already touched on. Lot was choosing by sight, not by faith. Later in verse 12, he moves his tents closer and closer to Sodom. If you notice, he's creeping closer and closer to that evil city. By chapter 19, Lot had traded in his tents for a townhouse in the city. Now, chapter 14, the five southern kings in the Sodom region who had been serving the four northern kings, they rebel. And it would appear that they, the southern kings, they were trying to cut off the king's highway, which is the trade route in this region. The four northern kings come down to squash the rebellion, and they capture poor Lot in the process. Abraham learns of Lot's capture. He goes up on the opposite side of the Jordan. He catches them in the northern Jordan region. This would be around Damascus. And he defeats them, and he rescues Lot. Now, chapters 15 to 17 of Genesis, we don't hear much about Lot. These chapters deal with the maturing faith of Abraham and Sarah, providing also more details regarding the covenant between God and Abraham. Now, by chapter 17, 24 years have expired since Abraham left Haran, which is plenty of time for Lot and his family to establish roots in Sodom. Now, chapter 18, God and two angels appear to Abraham as three men. They have two primary purposes. One, to convince Sarah that she indeed would bear a son. And second, to tell Abraham of the outcry from Sodom and his plans to investigate. Now, the city of Sodom, that is thought to have been located on the southeast side of the Dead Sea. It's one of the cities of the valley mentioned of in Genesis 13:12 and Genesis 19:29. Now, this would also include Gomorrah, Zora, Admah, and Zebobim. Now, when you hear the name Sodom, what comes to mind? I'm sure nothing good. This is where we get our modern word sodomy, sodomite. It's not a good word to associate with anything, and there's a good reason for that. Sodom was a cesspool of unspeakable immorality and abominations. Jesus' half-brother Jude, he touches on this in his letter in verse 7. Jude says, "Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." Miss Nancy had told me about a sermon she once heard, and I won't say what denomination, because this isn't throwing mud, but the pastor said that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because they were, you know, intolerant. You know, they weren't good hosts, lack of hospitality. Sadly, that shows that pastor's lack of knowledge of the word, because Jude makes it very clear. The accusations against Sodom and Gomorrah are clear. They were full of sexual perversion. Anytime God destroys a city, he gives his indictment before he does it. He doesn't do so, and they have no idea what they did wrong. It's very clear what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet, he gave them the opportunity by coming down to investigate himself. Sodom's wickedness and subsequent destruction was so renowned, it was commonplace for Sodom to be used as a comparison for the sinfulness of Israel and other nations. The memory of their destruction provided a picture of God's judgment and made them an example to be avoided. And perhaps the clearest picture of Sodom's sinfulness is found in the text of our lesson. So before we focus on Lot's wife, let us look at the story itself. And the story begins in Genesis 19, verse 1. That evening, the two angels came to the entrance of the city of Sodom. Lot was sitting there, and when he saw them, he stood up to meet them. Then he welcomed them and bowed with his face to the ground. One of the things I want you to catch here is Lot was sitting at the gate. Now, some of you might be wondering, why is that so important? Well, at this time period, and in this region, only elders and judges sat at the city gates. You'll see this in the book of Esther and other books of Scripture. Here at the gate is where they conducted business, they handled legal issues, and they settled disputes. So according to the text, with Lot sitting at the gate, apparently, Lot was a leader in this awful city. Verse 2 tells us, "My lords," he said, "come to my home to wash your feet and to be my guests for the night. You may then get up early in the morning and be on your way again." "Oh no," they replied, "we'll just spend the night out here in the city square." See, the verse gives us our first clue regarding the wicked conditions of this city and Lot's knowledge of it. See, it was customary for travelers to spend the night in the city square. This is an enlarged area just within the city gates. It would serve as a marketplace, kind of like a big outdoor mall at this time period. So their suggestion to sleep in the city square was simply customary. These heavenly beings, posing as men, they simply wanted to fit their part as travelers. Let's look at verse 3. "But Lot insisted, so at last they went home with him. Lot prepared a feast for them, complete with fresh bread, made without yeast, and they ate." Why did Lot strongly urge these strangers not to sleep in the square? Why did he urge them to come spend the night with him? I believe Lot feared for their safety. I think he was well aware of the wicked conditions of this city, and he had probably witnessed attacks on other travelers who slept in the square. Verse 4 says, "But before they retired for the night, all the men of Sodom, young and old, came from all over the city and surrounded the house." The phraseology here is clear. Young and old, all the men from every quarter. It expresses the enormity of the present condition of sin and immorality in the city. If Lot had hoped his guest had entered his home unnoticed, he was wrong. And as sick as it may seem, the men of this city, they were on the lookout for strangers. The rape and sexual abuse of strangers was probably common in this city, and perhaps the outcry in Genesis 18:20 were the prayers from abused travelers who had been raped while passing through Sodom. So therefore, God would send two of his own to investigate. Verse 5, "They shouted to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.'" Well, I think the investigation at this point is over. This crime has been solved. There's no need for Columbo to say just one more thing. I think they figured it out. Their intentions are very clear. And sin and immorality were so rampant in Sodom, there was no reason to even be discreet about it. Now, one might say, well, where was the king's guard? Where was any form of law enforcement? I mean, that these things would go on. But remember what Scripture says. All the men, young and old. So if there was any king's guard, they were there too. Total lack of any form of morality on any of the leadership. Verses 6 to 8 says, "So Lot stepped outside to talk to them, shutting the door behind him. 'Please, my brothers,' he begged, 'don't do such a wicked thing. Look, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them as you wish. But please, leave these men alone, for they are my guests and under my protection.'" The compromise Lot offers is absolutely unimaginable. Now, Christ admonished us to remember Lot's wife, intending for us to learn from her mistakes and weaknesses. The key lessons we can learn from Lot's wife are yet to come in our study. However, at this point in our text, I have to stop and wonder, where is Lot's wife during this unbelievable offer? I don't have to imagine how some of you ladies would handle this situation. I know you well enough. Zach, Brittany, she'd knock your head off your shoulders. If your house was surrounded by a bunch of perverts, and the first thing you decide to do is offer your own daughters to them, and Lot's wife says nothing. This is how far the city has fallen, when you can sit there and watch your husband offer your daughters to these beasts. And notice, he refers to them as brothers. What's so bad about that? Well, when I call somebody a brother, I am identifying with them. When I call you my brothers and sisters in Christ, I identify with you in Christ Jesus. When I call guys at the gym my brothers, I identify with them for a self goal. Lot, by using the term brothers, was identifying with these sickos. Well, some might say, well, he was just trying to be polite. Well, I can think of better words. Gentlemen, even though that would be loosely used. Sirs, men, guys, fellas, please don't do this. But the last word I would use is brothers. And then he offers his daughters to them. But verse 9 to 13, the angels step in. "Stand back," they shouted. Or, I'm sorry, we're not quite to that point yet. This is still the perverts. "Stand back," they shouted. "This fellow came to town as an outsider, and now he's acting like our judge. We'll treat you far worse than those other men." And they lunged towards Lot to break down the door. Now the angels step in. But the two angels reached out. They pulled Lot into the house and bolted the door. Then they blinded all the men, young and old, who were out at the door of the house, so they gave up trying to get inside. Meanwhile, the angels questioned Lot. "Do you have any other relatives here in the city?" they asked. "Get them out of this place. Your sons-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, or anyone else. For we are about to destroy this city completely. The outcry against this place is so great, it has reached the Lord, and he has sent us to destroy it." We are at a critical situation. This is DEFCON 4, and God is about to intercede. Let's go to verse 14. "So Lot rushed out to tell his daughter's fiancés, 'Quick, get out of the city. The Lord is about to destroy it.' But the young man thought he was only joking." So why didn't Lot's family take him seriously? I have a lot of questions this morning. That's former law enforcement background. Why didn't they take him seriously? Perhaps Lot never mentioned his faith in God before to these young men. Perhaps Lot's words were of no reputation, for his family wasn't accustomed to hearing him denounce sin and wickedness in the city. At this point in our text, we're starting to develop a clear picture in our minds regarding this story. It's very clear that sinful lusts of the city were rampant. It is nothing more than a cesspool of immorality at its worst. Any relationship between God and the family of Lot at this point, it's best suspect. After all, remember when Abraham was negotiating with God? They got down to 10. "If 10 righteous men were in Sodom, would you destroy it, Lord?" God said, "I would not destroy it." But 10 men could not be found. And unfortunately, I believe this includes Lot's household. What about Lot's wife? Well, with a good feel for the situation, I think we can now start looking for reasons why Jesus told us to remember Lot's wife. And situation number one, or point number one, is it really is important regarding who you hang around with. Let's look at verses 15 to 16. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. "Hurry," they said to Lot. "Take your wife and your two daughters who are here and get out right now, or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city." When Lot still hesitated, the angel seized his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and rushed them to safety outside the city, for the Lord was merciful. I don't know if it's because I come from a line of West Virginia hillbillies. No offense. But we are, by nature, sometimes superstitious people, are we not, Mark? So after seeing two angels blind a bunch of dirty birds, at that point I'm packing my bags. "Yes, sirs, where do you want me to go? Yep, thank you. Yep, oh, no problem, no problem." But here he is still, what's going on? What am I going to do? And his wife's no better. And they're urging him. They told him, "We're going to destroy it. Get out." And they have to literally yank them and remove them. Now, I'm going to test your Bible knowledge real quick. How many righteous people were living in Sodom? We know it wasn't 10. How many were living in Sodom? One. And do you think Mrs. Lot's friends and acquaintances, were they a good influence on her? Apparently not. Lot and his family had to be dragged out of the city by the arm. Why? What's the reason? Perhaps 20 years of hanging around worldly people had weakened her faith. This is at times what we have to be careful with. It's good to have worldly friends because we're to be a witness to them. But when we start reflecting their lifestyle, there's a problem. Maybe she didn't believe all this was really happening. You know, this life is but a dream. You know, row, row, row your boat. Maybe she thought, "Well, this is. I'm gonna wake up and it's all gonna be over." No, it was indeed happening. Point number two: no matter how trivial one might think a commandment from God is, we have to take God seriously. Verse 17 says, "When they were safely out of the city," again, here we're going to get another order from the angels. The angels ordered, "Run for your lives and don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away." Now we know how the story ends and we'll get to it later. Miss Lot will disobey God and she will turn back. We could speculate as to why, but bottom line, God said, "Don't turn back." God has been very specific regarding how we are to live and the things we are to do today. Is God serious about attending worship? Well, Hebrews 10:25 tells us, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Is God serious about prayer? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it's pretty simple. Never stop praying. Is God serious about our priorities? Well, Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you." Is God serious about evangelism? And I'm not talking about just evangelists. All of us are called to evangelize, because Jesus says in Mark 16:15, "Then he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.'" Is God serious about our disposition, how we act? Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 to 25, "Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Now, I'll stop right there because I don't think any believer in the church has a problem with that portion. We all, yeah, amen, amen. It's the second part that sometimes trips up certain believers. Verse 23, again I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change the people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. Unfortunately, there's many believers who ignore that portion. They come to quarrel and debate, to take people to task, to think that somehow the church and its ministry revolves solely around them. But what did Christ say? Remember Lot's wife. Perhaps the most obvious thing we see when we remember Lot's wife is that she didn't do what God said. Even our children who have learned the story can recognize this point. We have to take God seriously. Now, is he serious about how we get to heaven? Because in this modern age, there's all kinds of books out there that will tell you how to do it. Whether or not they're using scripture is, you know, up to the reader, you know, because it's all about how you interpret it, you know, how you see things. Because God loves all, therefore, all go to heaven. But is that what he said? Well, let's see. Is he serious about that we have to believe in him? Mark 16:16. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. That's believing in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come to the Father but through him. Is he serious about repentance? Asking for forgiveness of my sins? Well, Acts 2:38, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is he serious about confession in Christ? Romans 10, verses 9 to 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, how does that work? Verse 10, one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Is he serious about baptism, believer's baptism? Well, 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism which corresponds to this now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, it's not the art of baptism which saves. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let's get back to the story. Verses 18 to 26. Oh no, my Lord, Lot begged. You have been so gracious to me and saved my life, and you have shown such great kindness. But I cannot go to the mountains. Disaster's coming, and he's going to negotiate. Disaster would catch up to me there, and I would soon die. See, there is a small village nearby. Please, let me go there instead. Don't you see how small it is? Then my life will be saved. All right, the angel said, I will grant your request. I will not destroy the little village, but hurry, escape to it, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. Lot reached the village just as the sun was rising over the horizon. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. He utterly destroyed them, along with all the other cities and villages of the plain, wiping out all the people and every bit of vegetation. Notice where this verse lies, at the end of the destruction. Not in the escape, but at the end when God's raining down hellfire on the city. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Keep that in mind. We'll touch on that here in just a second. Because point number three, and why we should remember Lot's wife, is the world can get a death grip on us. Now notice where Lot's wife was when she looked back. Our English translation says she was behind him. Now the word is behind is translated from the Hebrew word akar. Notice it rhymes with afar. Now this word means to be a good ways back, a good distance. She was not just, you know, right behind Lot and she, whoops. Miss Lot not only had to be pulled out of the city, but she lingered behind the fleeing party. Again, why? Perhaps she was concerned about her friends. You know, we ride together, we die together. Perhaps she hated to leave that beautiful home they built together. Perhaps her heart was in Sodom. Simply, the world had a death grip on Miss Lot's heart. Lot's wife's sin was not simply glancing over her shoulder and she turned into a pillar of salt. We know this not only from the linguistics of the word used for look back, but by Jesus' words in our opening scripture reading. Luke 17, verse 33, whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Jesus sets the record straight. Lot's wife was not struck by an innocent look over the shoulder, but she clung to a life of sin. She was not willing to let that life go. It had her in its clutches, and she would die with the life she loved so much. This is what happens to us when God tries to free us from the world. When he tries to free us from our past life. He's already given his warning, get out and run. But we want to hold on to things. We want to look back. We want to do it in our time and in our way. There are many things in this world today that can get a hold of us. Now, some allow very offensive vices. The common ones, you know, drugs, alcohol, pornography, the love of money. But others, they allow more subtle things to consume them. Maybe recreational activities. Golf, ball games on Sundays, bit of fishing. But is there yet another way Satan can attack the very core of the church by consuming us? Not with these offensive vices. I mean, we know we're not going to be alcoholics and drug addicts. Not even with the recreational ones, because we know that Sunday's important and we need to be here. But what about a mentality of indifference? What about lukewarmness and complacency? Can this mindset also have a death grip on us today? Let's pick back up with verse 27. Abraham got up early in the morning and hurried out to the place where he had stood in the Lord's presence. He looked out across the plain towards Sodom and Gomorrah and watched as the columns of smoke rose from the city like smoke from a furnace. But God had listened to Abraham's request and kept Lot safe, removing him from the disaster that engulfed the cities on the plain. Afterwards, Lot left Zoar because he was afraid of the people there, and he went to live in a cave in the mountains with his two daughters. Oh, imagine that. So you end up where God told you to go in the first place. You thought you had it figured out. You know, I'll go to this little village. It'll be safe there. But I'm sure those people put two and two together. The rest of the cities around us went up in fire around the same time you got here. What do you got to do with it? So next thing you know, boop, he's off to the mountains where the angels told him to go. Isn't that like us today? God gives us a way. He gives us a plan. Yet we try to debate. We think we have a better solution in sight. And we just end back up where God wanted us to be. In the first place, unfortunately, we have to go through a very awkward way of getting there. Point number four of why we should remember Lot's wife. Your lifestyle can influence your kids. And we're going to pick up with verses 31 to 38. This is probably this point where the nursery workers want to turn off the speakers. Charles Spurgeon wouldn't read these verses in public, and you'll see why. I'm a bit of a shock rocker, so I'll read them. One day the older daughter said to her sister, "There are no men left anywhere in this entire area, so we can't get married like everyone else. And our father will soon be too old to have children. Here's a good idea they have. Let's get him drunk with wine, and then we can have sex with him. That way, we will preserve our family line through our father." Boy, what a great idea. So that night, they got him drunk with wine, and the older daughter went in and had intercourse with her father. He was unaware of her lying down or getting up again. Then the next morning, the older daughter said to her younger sister, "I had sex with our father last night. Let's get him drunk with wine again, and you go in and have sex with him. That way we will preserve our family line through our father." Notice how they're trying to make it sound like it's a righteous deed they're doing. "We're just trying to preserve the family line. No sense in asking God for help. We'll just rape our father." So that night they got him drunk with wine again, and the younger daughter went in and had intercourse with him. As before, he was unaware of her lying down or getting up again. As a result, both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their own father. When the older daughter gave birth to a son, she named him Moab. He became the ancestor of the nation now known as the Moabites. When the younger daughter gave birth to a son, she named him Ben-Ammi. He became the ancestor of the nation now known as the Ammonites. If you study Old Testament history, you'll know these two nations were very pagan, and they gave Israel a run for their money many, many times. Now look at verse 31 and 32 again. I'm not going to read it again, because it's hard for us to conceptualize such an act. But remember, they're imitating what they saw. I mean, after all, when they were offered up to a bunch of dirty birds, their mother said nothing. So, I mean, they're just acting out what they were raised. I mean, why would these young ladies, seemingly from a godly home, I mean, at least a godly father, because remember, he was the one righteous man that God said he would spare, why would they devise such an incestuous plan? Well, because clearly it was a reflection of their lifestyle that their parents were living in. Now, we don't know specifically how Lot and Miss Lot lived their lives. The text doesn't tell us that. So let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's say they weren't actually participating in the immorality of the city, and I don't believe they were. But I suggest to you today that just by living there, they subtly condoned it. By just living in such a godless environment with influences and immoral learnings all around them, I believe Lot's daughters unfortunately learned too much. If we put God first in our lives, that means going to church every time the door is open. But unfortunately, Lot didn't share his faith. Notice the first thing on their mind, they just witnessed the destruction of multiple cities at the hand of God's judgment. It wasn't to build an altar and give thanks for sparing them. It wasn't to pray. It was to get their father drunk and act like the same men they saw come to their house that night and they raped their own father. Getting someone drunk under the influence without their knowledge and then having intercourse with them, by law, is rape. Again, if we are to put God first in our lives, it must mean that we are active in God's kingdom. It means we attend church and church functions and we put God before the world. How's the hymn go? "The cross before me, the world behind me." By example, we lead godly lives, and in doing so, perhaps our kids will as well. This applies to whether or not you're raising your kids in the church or whether or not you got saved as an older adult and now you're living out Christ to your older kids. They will see Jesus in and through you if you're living out your life for God and putting him first. If we fuss and fight and argue at home, what will our kids grow up doing? If we never pray, study, or talk about Jesus at home, what will our kids grow up doing? If we only go to church once a week, once a month, once every 6 months, if we never evangelize, if we never get involved in anything, what will our kids grow up doing? What did Christ say? Remember Lot's wife. When asked about the coming of the kingdom of God and what signs would we see, Jesus reminds the Jewish leaders and us today, none. He uses two very specific Old Testament historical figures. Noah, who symbolizes the elect of Israel, who will be spared God's wrath, but will still have to go through the storms of the tribulation. Lot symbolizes the church, grabbed by the hand and pulled from the clutches of God's wrath, just as Lot was in Genesis 19:16. This is why we are a premillennial church in our doctrine. But like Lot, the church that is pulled from God's wrath is the church age in which we live. It is the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church, the Lot church. Now, if you think that maybe I'm making a stretch out of Jesus' words, that maybe I'm seeing things that really aren't there, then I'll just leave you with a mystery spoken of by Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 52. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. Please.
Thank you.
Unfortunately for Lot, as he was the only righteous man in Sodom, I truly believe he stands as the only righteous man out of his family in heaven. He didn't share his faith, although he was a godly man. And he stands alone with that testimony in his heart. It's a troubling thing. See, because in this life, Christ holds out two things for us. He always has. One is mercy. A mercy is when you get something you don't deserve. The payment for your sins. Salvation, sanctification, eternal life. The other he holds out is justice. Justice is when you get exactly what you deserve. This morning, if you don't know the Lord, mercy is available. All you have to do is ask him for it. You will be removed from the judgment seat and you will stand before the mercy seat. And you will look upon the nail-pierced hands of Christ and he will say, all is forgiven. I'll leave you with these words from Jesus from John chapter 5, verses 25 to 29. And I assure you that the time is coming indeed. It's here now when the dead will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted that same life-giving power to his Son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man. Don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son. And they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life. And those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. There is no need this morning to leave today knowing that one day you will experience judgment. If you haven't put your faith in Christ Jesus, come, speak to me. Speak to Nathan, Brian, Reverend Crawshaw is with us. Let us lead you to that place of Calvary, where you can experience the love of God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your Son who died on the cross to pave the way to Calvary that all who put their trust in him should be saved. Lord, we thank you that you have offered mercy to all of us who have called on your name. Lord, we pray for those who have yet to call on the name of the Lord that you will bring them unto yourself. Lord, lift up this church. May we continue to do the good work, to stay in the fight, to evangelize, to make disciples in your name, and to praise your name. Lord, be with your people as we go into a dark world, Lord, that doesn't know you. Guard our hearts, guard our minds, and strengthen us until we meet again in your name. Amen.